I've coached a lot of people, and I think about that process of how you take a bunch of individuals and you bring them together, and nobody knows anybody maybe sometimes, and you start a process. You start a journey. You start a walk. And there's one man that's been kind of appointed or chosen to kind of lead this group and mold them together and take them from a bunch of individuals into one body, one team. And so I think about that. I think about seasons past in my life, how you would start in the season, you'd be nervous, and I'm nervous, and I don't know what my role is going to be, and am I going to get my points, and am I going to, and you know, it was just always about you at the beginning. And there was stress, and there was fear, and there was concern, because there were a lot of teams. But then as the season went on, you would begin to bond. And that coach would start pouring into your life, and he would start to form a relationship with you. And he would start to take these individuals, and it became no longer about me, but it became about a team. It became, can we win? See, there's people that never become great athletes because they can't get over me. There's people that can't be great teachers or lawyers or doctors or servants and followers of Christ because they can't get over me. So there's this process that this coach will pour into your life. And I think about all the speeches. I think about this game tonight. I think about how there's just two teams left. Everybody's at home watching tonight. All the other players, these high-priced players, all these other superstars, man, all these other teams. Look at that. He's a protester. Stand up, Big D. Turn around. Turn around, let everybody see you. He's got a protest vote today. He ain't got a dog in the fight, but he's still protesting. God bless you, D. God will use that loyalty someday. He might not use that intellect, but he'll use that loyalty someday. You know why I said that? Go Skins. They ain't in the game either. So see, God can't use mine either. But I think about this. I think about how the season starts, and there's 20, how many teams in the NFL? 28? Third, huh? 32, they've had expansion since this old boy grew up. I think about all those coaches that start off that first day of practice. And they had that summer practice, and it's hot outside, and we're going to the Super Bowl, right? They're all going to the Super Bowl. We're winning state championship. Go Raiders, we're winning state. Go East Side, we're winning state. We're winning the World Series. Everybody starts off with these goals. And think about how many speeches. Think if you had a soundbite. Think about how many speeches each coach for each team in each sport all over this world. You imagine how many speeches. Everybody trying to get somewhere. Think about all the speeches. But now tonight, today, we're on the evening of the last game. And we're down to the last speech that's going to be given. See, when they kick that ball off tonight, there'll be no more talking. Time for talking is going to be over. It's time to play the game. So I think about these two coaches. Maybe what their mindset is going to be. Because before that game, the very last thing they're going to do is they're going to give one more speech. One more message. What's the last thing I can tell my team? To prepare them to go achieve their destiny. Think about it. That's a lot of pressure. I mean, I've not been in the Super Bowl, obviously. But I've been in games at the time. Boy, I thought they were big games. And I thought that felt that pressure. What's this one thing I can pour into them? I got one more day. Win, lose, or draw, it's going to be over. This is my last chance to pour into these people. What can I pour into them? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that process? I guess we're all just worried about chicken wings. But have you ever thought about what those coaches are thinking? You think about going to bed last night for these coaches. They're not playing in the game. But they're there to equip their team and to lead their team. Think about as they lay down on that pillow at night. Oh, what can I say? I wonder how many speeches go through their minds. I wonder how many sayings go through their minds. You've been there. I wonder how many times they stand in front of the mirror and practice. I bet some big-time coaches do that. I mean, I bet some big-shot dudes that look so fancy on TV, I bet they practice in their head. What can I say? Because you know what? For some of these young men that spent their life for this dream, whatever that dream is, or if you don't have to be sports, be your school, your college, that this is their destiny, this is their life, this is the way they look at it. We know they weren't created to play a sport, but in their mind they've worked since they were a little bitty boy or girl for this moment. They've spent waking hours, countless hours, lifting weights and running. And when other people would lay on the couch and wouldn't get up, when other people wanted to eat donuts, when other people wanted to go on dates, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, these people sacrificed a lot to get to the top. And so it's easy for us to portray them as spoiled athletes, and many of them are. But even the spoiled ones understand they've worked their tail off and they've sacrificed a lot to get where they are. And so here's this one man, this one coach, who is put in charge of trying to motivate these guys to see that one dream come true. And they're thinking of one thing to say, a last message. And so that got me thinking. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about wondering what these coaches are going to say today. And I was thinking about their thought process, knowing that they only have one last speech to give. And you know what that made me think about? That made me think about Jesus. So, whoa, that's a stretch. But it made me think about the fact that he came and he walked this earth for 30-some-odd years. And he, for 3.5 years, he went around hanging out with 12 guys. Stay with me. He walked with 12 guys. He poured 3.5 years. He poured completely into 12 guys. He went to 12 guys and he asked them to follow him. He asked them to follow a dream. He went to 12 guys and he says, you can be something special. You can be something more. And there had to be something powerful in Jesus' eyes to make those guys want to drop everything behind and go with some guy they didn't even know, really. To be able to drop everything. There had to be something special about this man, Jesus. But guess what? There had to be something special about these guys, too. To have the ability to see that dream. Say, I'm not going to stay on a couch. I'm not eating donuts. I'm not going out when the rest of the people go out. I'm going to put it all down. I believe I was made for something better. Some of you got to hold on to this. You were made for something better than this. You say, well, I thought I've arrived, preacher. Hey, man, I go to church. I thought I had it. You were made for something bigger and better than this. There's more. So I think about this man, Jesus, that would have, man, you imagine all those times and we're getting somewhere. It's going to be a very short punch, man. It's going to be a short left hook you ain't going to see coming. You think about those campfires. You think about how they got up in the morning saying, man, I wonder what we're going to see today. I just wonder. And some of the people who say, man, being a Christian's boring, you don't know what it's like to get up every morning and really genuinely get up and roll out of bed with excitement and say, I just can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do. I can't wait to see who he's going to put in my path. I can't wait to see the opportunities to minister on Monday, on Tuesday, in my job, in my workplace, in my school. Because I'm here to tell you, friend, there is no biblical support. In fact, it's anti-biblical for you to say, I take off my Christianity and I put on my school man. I take off my Christianity and I put on my work person. My friend, there is no such thing. You either are a Christian about it 24/7 or you're not about it. There's no weekend warriors. There is no National Guard in this book. It's one army, 24/7, giving all, carrying the cross for Jesus. took it up. Can you imagine some of the situations they faced? You imagine. I'm just saying, think about it. It's real. Think about walking up to the tomb of Lazarus. And they smell that smell, and they're in the place of death. And Jesus walks towards it. You imagine them looking at each other? Wouldn't we? Look at each other. What's he doing? What is he going to do? And then that dead man gets up. You imagine the look on their face? Man, I don't know if they gave high. I bet they did it. I bet they give some high fives. I bet they were pumped up. I bet they would just look at each other and say, yes, Jesus. What a time. What a time. But then it came to the end. It came to the point where Jesus had done all he was going to do in the physical form. Except one thing. Hang on a cross. Die for me and you. And so he was on the eve of the greatest day in human history, and he knew it. And so he had this opportunity, this one moment right before it was about to get down. Stuff was getting ready to get busy. Stuff was getting ready to go down. He was getting ready to be arrested and taken and abused and whipped and tortured. He was getting ready to be hung on a cross. Oh, he was getting ready to be put in a grave. And it was the night before this was getting ready to go down. He had one more moment, one more dinner to say whatever he was going to say. Because the next day, he was going to be crucified. The next day, the most powerful moment in human history. He was born to die. And he died. The most important moment in history, the thing he had been waiting for centuries for, was about to happen. And he had one dinner. Not just a dinner, right? Oh, we'll just have dinner tonight. We'll just get together and have dinner. You never know when it might be the last dinner for somebody. And it's not just a dinner. It's an opportunity for you to pour into somebody. I don't know. How about you? We don't get a choice in this matter. But I'd rather kill over dead in this pulpit than kill over dead on my recliner watching a football game. I'd rather kill over dead praising Jesus and doing all I can for Jesus than dying on my couch eating a chicken wing. Sound like I'm preaching against chicken wings. I'm here to tell you this church believes fully in the chicken wing. Hallelujah. There'll be no condemnation in the chicken wing. But hear me out. Not only was this the biggest moment in history for this man Jesus, the Son of God, but it was the biggest moment for these 12 dudes. You see, they'd never had to have been alone. He'd always been right there with them. He'd always been there in the flesh, not just spiritually. He was always right there, right beside him. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, there's been nothing in the world I would trade for the time I've had serving God with this man. And it's been powerful, and it's still going to be powerful because we ain't done. But it's also been very comforting at times. Which is good. But it's also been very comforting at times having him physically around. There's certain situations I don't know it all yet. Never will. There's certain situations it's kind of nice having the old eagle around. Think about those guys. They'd had him around every step of the way. For the most part. They were sent out. But for the most part. Every step of the way. So here they were on the eve when he was going back. He was going to go to this cross, go to the grave. He'd come back for a little bit. He'd go to the Father. They were on the eve of the last times that they would have had with him in the flesh. And Jesus Christ had called these men for great things. He had called these men, human men, flesh and bone, to change the world. He relies on flesh and bone. He relies on these old flawed bodies, on these old joints, on this skin to change the world. He relies on you to change the world. Jesus never had a church. He had 12 followers. Those 12 followers were given the assignment, were given the thrill, given the opportunity to build a church. He told them, "You will build my church." So think about this. The night of their last dinner, when Jesus was focusing on his cross, he was also wanting to pour into them and say, "Guys, it's getting ready to be on. Kickoff's getting ready to come. It's going to be on you. You got to do this. Back when I called you in that water, I called you because you had a purpose and a destiny. It's on tomorrow. You guys are going to go to the ends of the world, and you're going to make disciples of all people. You're going to make a church. And this thing that nobody knows about, nobody in the world outside this little area knew about, you're going to take it all over the world. And this rock's going to be changed forever, flipped upside down. And there's going to be a new covenant, a covenant written in blood, a covenant written in blood, a covenant that will change this world and change this planet. And guess what? I'm making it possible by what I'm going to do tomorrow. But then you're going to have to go do it, brother. You're going to have to go do it. Jesus has made it possible for you to be a world changer. He formed you in your mother's womb with that purpose and that destiny. And he died on the cross so you could have relationship with the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit so you could be empowered. But it's on you to get up in the morning and put your boots on and get out there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and change your world. Coming to church is not changing the world. It's a great thing. You need to be about it. Do not forsake the assembly of the brothers. It's a great thing. That's not servitude. People get that confused. That is getting your paycheck. That's like saying the only time I come to work is when they write the paycheck. Brother, you got to work some other hours during the week to get that paycheck. Coming to church is your paycheck. That's your opportunity to serve God. But what you do out there during the week, that's where the rubber meets the road. So here we are, the night before the greatest moment in human history. And he gets his followers together one last time to break a little bread. One last dinner to pour the last message he had for them. Don't you think that would have been some of the most important things to him? I mean, you wouldn't, knowing that's the last message, he wouldn't have had idle talk, would he really? I guarantee you these coaches tonight, when they get that last talk, they're not going to get out there and say, "You know what? After this game, I don't know what y'all doing. I'm going to down to Kansas and fish a little bit." No, they're focused. And so what I want to look at for just 1 minute, I mean, just, well, it'll be more than one. I ain't lying. But it's not going to be a lot. I want to look about what he told them. And not just because I think you need to know that. You do. But because I want you to understand what he's telling you and me. See, that's the powerful thing. So he sat down with them. And this is where we're going. When the time came. It's the time. It's time. It's time. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you just need to hear that one word. You've been putting stuff off. Oh, you think you got forever. We think we got forever. One of these days I'll get it right. One of these days I'll get over my own self. One of these days I'll get over all that. One of these days I'll beat this thing. It is time. One of these days I'll come to an altar. One of these days, it is time. It's time. When the time came, friend, time's here. Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager." Oh. I've been been very eager. He's been eager for this moment with you. Sometimes during the week, we don't even think a second thought. It's all about us. And while it's been all about us all week long, He's been eager to have this moment with you. He's eager. He wants you. The devil tells you nobody wants you. He wants you. And He wants you so bad. I have been eager to eat this meal with you, Passover meal with you, before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I've talked about how that must be in Angola when we went to the death chamber to know they give you one last meal. You have anything you want. They'll give you shrimp, filet mignon. But to think, as you cut into that steak, this is the last meal I ever have. I've been there and I've seen it. This is where Jesus was. He knew this was it. This is the last time we've sat around that old campfire and we've talked about things to come. We talked about the world changing. We talked about the blind eyes open. We talked about the dead people walking. This is my last meal with you. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and His people. An agreement. It's an agreement between God and you, between God and me. He made an agreement with us. This is an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples, think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. He's just sat down and said, this is my last meal. He's just sat down and said, all the things we talked about, it's getting ready to go down. This is it, boys. This is it, boys. It's game time, boys. It's game time, boys. Oh, but then he turns and says, but one of you ain't going to show up tomorrow. One of you is going to be a traitor. One of you is going to be a traitor. You imagine how they must have looked around the room. Whose is it? Who is it? I'll knock that guy out. I know Peter probably thought that, right? I mean, really, he did. I guarantee he did. He pretty much said it. Oh, there's going to be one. So the disciples begin to ask each other, which of them would do such a thing? Now listen to this. See, everybody likes when we preach against sin, but nobody likes when we preach to the Christians. Then they begin to argue among themselves. Think about this. He's just said, this is the last meal. He's just said, I'm leaving. He's just said, it's on. He's just said, here's my new covenant. And these guys that he's called to change the world, these young lions that he's relying on to build a church, to build a religion, to change the world and spread it throughout the world, these men immediately begin to argue among themselves. He's here trying to pour wisdom. He's trying to pour wisdom. And they start quarreling among themselves. You say, whoa, man, what would they be quarreling about that's so important to interrupt Jesus? He's preaching to you right now. He's speaking to you right now. What's so important in your mind that you're tuning him out? They begin to quarrel and argue. What would be so important? You know what they were arguing about? Who would be the greatest among them? They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. What? You've been called to change the world. It's his last meal and he's getting ready to pour himself out, and all you're worried about is who's the greatest? Who gets more strokes? Who gets more attention? Who's got the best platform? It's about my platform. I'm looking for a ministry that'll equip my platform. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. Who's going to get the best place at the table? Who has the pastor on speed dial? Who goes to dinner with him on Sunday? Who does the prayer? Who sings the solo? Who does this? Who does that? It's about me and my ministry. Does my ministry get the attention? Do people come to my ministry? Do people support what I'm about? Do they favor me on Facebook? Do they favor me on Twitter? Do they amen me when I speak? Do they come shake my hand when I walk in the room? Oh, I think he likes this one better. And I'm not saying it. Jesus Christ said it. He told those boys in the greatest moment of human history, on the verge of their destiny, started worrying about who's getting credit. Who's getting credit? Whose name goes in lights? Jesus told them, listen to this, in this world, the kings and the great men lord over their people, yet are called friends to people. But among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. Among me, it's different. Among us, it's different. It's different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Not here, Lost Creek. Not in this body of Christ. I don't mean just this little building. I mean in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The global, worldwide church. Not here. For I am among you as one who serves. So you know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Guys, you got a worldly philosophy and you're trying to bring it into my church. Into my body. You got a worldly way of thinking. And you're, come on, that's what we do. That's what Christians all over the world, I'm not talking just about people here. I'm really not. I don't have anybody, I think sometimes when the Holy Spirit deals with them, that pastors sit at home and say, I'm going to preach at Kelly today. He's aggravating me. I'm going to write a sermon. Because Kelly, friend, I ain't got time for that. We got lost souls to win. We got a world to change. If y'all think pastors preach towards one people, yes, the Holy Spirit will take it and it will apply to each of us. Each of us. We ain't picking on nobody. That's the devil working on you right now. But what that is we're taking worldly philosophy, humanism, and we're trying to make church, bring it into the church. You know that's what made Jesus mad when he flipped the tables? It's not about selling apple pies. What made him mad was they was taking worldly philosophy, worldly way of thinking, and bringing it into his church, into his Father's house. We got to get out of that thought process. We got to be willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you have me do. I want to be a servant. I want to be the least. God, what do you want me to do? No, not God, I want to do this. God, I want to do that. God, equip my ministry. God, put me on Facebook. God, put me on God TV. But say, God, what can I do for the least of those? How can I bend down and get some shoes on my brother's feet? If you think I get a thrill doing this, it's harder for me than it is you. You know, my parents, old timers used to say that when they whip you. I'm like, I'm the one got the beating on my butt. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. But it is, I promise you. And if you think, if we think, all of us, if we think we've arrived and we're too good for this kind of preaching, we arrived. We above that kind of stuff because we Lost Creek. We arrived because we got cool t-shirts. We've arrived. Then let me ask you this. Let me ask me this. How many of us, and I'm being serious, if we've arrived, how many of us have went to your pastors? And if you're out on the internet, to your pastors, wherever they may be. How's my friend in Kenya today? Have went to your pastors and said, you know what, Pastor? I'll do anything for you. For this church, for this body, for the lost. Just tell me what you need. Just tell me what you need. Not, Pastor, I'm good at this. Pastor, when can I do this? But Pastor, you say the time where there's a need because you see the needs because you talk to the people. You just tell me where the need is and I'll be there. I'm not giving you an answer. I'm not suggesting an answer. Maybe I am. But that's a question we need to ask ourselves, church. If we're going to, the last few words of Jesus Christ, come on. If it's that important to him. But you know why it was that important? Because he knew what was coming. You know why this message needs to be preached? Because we know what's coming. If we were called to get together once in a week and have a little Amway meeting and say, oh yes, and then go out and just do whatever we wanted all week long, we wouldn't need to preach this message. But God has called us to be world changers, to be globe shakers, to get out there and change your world and change your family. And because of that, we got to take the truth sometimes. Even if it hurts. Even if the me linebacker just took somebody down. But he finishes with this. After he gives him a, after they did something petty, he gave him a good, he finishes with this. You have stayed with me in my time of trial. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. Be the least. But you know what? One day, you're going to get to eat and drink at the king's table. Now think about, I'm getting ready to stake the tent. Fooled some of you, fooled you, Harless. I think about these coaches again, about how they're trying to get their team today to play chemistry, put their selfishness aside and play as one. And I think about how they tried to form and mold that team way back. I think about how they would have wanted these guys to have a few hard games. Tell you the first thing she'll tell you, when I coached, I say she, some of you don't know, some of you do, we had a lot of new people. My daughter was an all-state softball player, college softball player, but we played on a national level during the summers, and we spent a lot of time driving around the country. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But she'll tell you, if I went to a tournament and there were weak teams, I'd never go there again. I didn't want to beat somebody 20-0 because it didn't help my team. I wanted a tough match because I could see the finish line. I wanted a test because I could see the finish line. I wanted a hard game because I wanted to be there when it mattered. I guarantee you those coaches, they had competitive practices and they wanted some tough games because they could see that one day on February 1st, we want to be in that big game. Tested because we got a big game to play. Sometimes we have to understand that the intensity of our testing is directly proportional to the intensity or amount of our destiny. Sometimes we have to understand that God doesn't test you because he hates you. He doesn't test you because he wants to see you suffer. He tests you because he wants you strong, because he knows he's called you to be a world changer. So we went through the last message of Jesus to his disciples before he went to the garden. He would immediately leave this table and go to a garden. He would pray. We know what he prayed. That's another message. Soldiers would come and get him, and he'll be taken away. You've just heard the last instructions of Jesus to his followers. So I can't think of much more powerful thing to say. Except, I left out one paragraph. I left out one paragraph. And believe it or not, after having said all that, it's the one paragraph I believe Jesus Christ is speaking to people today in here. He spoke other things too. But there's a word getting ready to drop for you. I believe in it. And I've operated in that. But I don't overuse going around and telling people I have words for them. I want to be really sure. I have. But I'm going to be sure before I run around. Just do that. But I believe with all my heart, this is, I'm going to say it, a prophetic word for you. A word for you contained in the middle of Jesus Christ's last word. It's the one paragraph I've left out. I read the entire rest of the message. Except one paragraph. One little paragraph in the Word of God. Here it goes. It's verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, think about that. God calls your name once, he means it. When he says it twice, pay attention. Right? Tiff! Tiff! Said his name twice. That's the first thing that really draws my attention. You think about that. A man with very few words left to say felt it important enough to say that name twice. That means I got something for you, man. Guess what? He's saying your name twice right now. I'm not going to go around the room and repeat every one of them. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's calling your name twice right now. Your name. Your name. Your name. Your name. He's calling your name twice right now. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Makes you think of Job, doesn't it? Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You know what that means? Wheat has a grain in it that's useful, that's powerful, used all over the world at that time. They didn't really care about debit cards and cash back then. They traded things that had value to them. Grain, of course, grain still has value. You can get on the Chicago Stock Exchange and you can purchase shares of grain, right? Futures, right? Can't we? Grain still has value. The grain is a very important, valuable thing, which is used for everything. It's used to make bread. It's used to make all sorts of things. Very valuable. But attached to that grain is chaff, waste product. Had to kind of go through a process to get the junk out of the way, to get to the stuff that was valuable. And it was a hard process. What you did, you took a sieve. How many knows what a sieve is? Nobody. Hallelujah. We're going to get educated. Well, I don't know. There's probably another term for it in the mountains, and I don't know what it is, I promise. But it's like if you think about a box, square, like a screen. It's got a screen on it. And you put all that on that screen, and you shake it. You shake it. You shake it. like a Polaroid picture. I didn't mean to do that. I don't know. I'm sorry. That's what you do, though. I mean, I'm being honest. That's what you do. You shake it. You shake it. What's wrong with that? You shake it. That's what you do. And you violently shake it hard. And that's a hard process. That's a test. See, some of you feel like you're being shaken. Some of you felt like 2014, your world was shaken. Some of you felt like your whole world's been shaken. See, I ain't joking. But that shaking, it wasn't meant to destroy the wheat. It was a necessary process to take out the impurities that weren't needed and leave behind what was valuable. Some of you been shook. Some of you all's world been shook. God's telling you something here today. That shaking wasn't to destroy you. That shaking was to get all the junk out of the way because of the destiny He's got waiting for you. Because there's something that on the inside of you. If we can shape away all that junk, if we can shake away all that selfishness and that me and that pride and that all that stuff, all that baggage and all that hurt and all that fear, if we can shake it all away down inside a little grain that's meant to change the world inside each of you. See, some of us been questioning the shaking. Some of us been questioning the shaking. God, why have you let me be shaken? God, why did this happen to me? So here's what Jesus said. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Now, I'm thinking right now this would be a good time for Jesus to say, Satan, I rebuke you. Because he could. Remember when he came upon the demoniac and those demons plead, Jesus, please, leave us alone. He had full authority. At that moment, if Jesus would have wanted to, he could have said, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I rebuke him and cast him asunder. He didn't say that. You got to get a hold of this. Because some of you have been questioning why. Some of you have been questioning why. You get ready to get an answer. You know what he said? He said, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith shall not fail. You know what he's saying? Simon, you're getting ready to get shook, my man. You're getting ready to get a little shaking going on. But the reason I'm shaking you is because I've called you to change this world. And I got to get rid of some junk. I got to get you ready. I got to get you strong. Because you're going to be a world changer. You're going to be a world changer. I pray that your faith should not fail. No, he didn't say, I'm going to pray that you don't have to go through it. As you get ready to get shook, oh boy. Some of you have been shook. And our prayer is not that, oh, don't be shook. My prayer is that your faith muscles get like Schwarzenegger. That you get stout as a bear. That your faith muscles get big. Because he wants you to have some mighty big shoulders. Because he's called you to take it to the world. He's called you for such a time as this. So listen to this. This next part's key. Because there's a spirit of condemnation in here. There's a spirit of condemnation in here. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you have beat yourself up. You feel unworthy. You feel unworthy. Some of you are afraid to take the next step because you're not worthy. That's the way you look at it. I can't take the next step because I'm not worthy. I can't really commit because I'm not worthy. I can't go say, Pastor, how can I serve? Because I'm not worthy. Condemnation. Guess what he says to him? After he just says, I love this. Jesus is so deep, man. He's so interesting. If you don't get it, you ain't read deep enough. You're not prayed hard enough. You ain't loved on him enough. Oh, this is so good. He just said, I pray your faith should not fail. But listen to what he says next. We're down to the last two sentences. But, so when you have repented and turned to me again, I pray your faith shouldn't fail, wouldn't fail. But come on. When you does, when you repent, when you repent, when you repent, when I repent, when you repent, see what God is saying right there? Don't lose this. Back when he called that old boy on that boat, he knew he was going to make mistakes. He knew he was going to fall down. Your mistakes yesterday do not disqualify you today. I'm not saying he's pleased with their mistakes, but I'm saying he knows I'm going to mess up. He knows you're going to mess up. Back when he had that powerful moment, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, when he asked his boys, his disciples, who are these guys? Who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. At that very moment, one of the most powerful moments, he was looking at Peter knowing the same cat's probably going to deny me three times. He knew he was going to mess up. He knew he was going to be tested. But you know what? He knew he was going to get up. Some of you beat yourself up because you've messed up. You've condemned yourself. I'm here to tell you something right now. When Jesus created you in his womb, in your mama's womb, he created you in your mama's womb, and he put that powerful destiny in you, he knew you were going to mess up along the way. And he still put it in there anyway. You got to get a hold of this. He still put it in there anyway. He told Peter, he told Simon twice, when you have repented and turned to me, I like this part, get on up, son, and strengthen your brothers. Somebody's got to get a hold of that. Some of you messed up and you've been suffering from condemnation. You beat yourself up and you say, I'm not worthy and I can't do this and I can't do that because I've messed up. But Jesus is telling you today that I knew that when I called you. But get on up today, my man, and go strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your sisters. Strengthen your children. Strengthen your co-workers. That test, that shaking that you've been going through, it's for your good. Now get up and make that test a testimony and go tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That thing he delivered you from. Oh, you may have messed up a week ago, but get back up, friend. Put on your boots. Get back up and go forward and repent and go tell people what Jesus is doing in your life. Because that mess up you did hasn't changed your destiny. It's not changed your destiny. You just got to get up. Today, some people get ready to get up. Christians lost a lot. It's time to get up. It's time to leave condemnation behind and take the word of the living God that he's called you for such a time as this. He's called you for such a time as this. And he's not just wanting you to repent just for you. It is for you. But it's because he's called you to go strengthen your brothers. He's called you to strengthen your families. He's called you to take it to the streets. He's called you every head bow. It's game time. It's game time. It's game time. It's time. So we've been talking about legacy. We've been talking about destiny. We've been talking about how we want 2015 to be a different kind of year. But friend, 2015's now. And 2015's here. And we can't wait till October or December to start working on this stuff. It's time to repent and go strengthen our brothers. It's time to repent and go strengthen our spouses. It's time to repent and go strengthen those behind walls. Go strengthen those in the schools. Go strengthen those who are addicted. Go strengthen those in the nursing home. Go strengthen those in your neighborhood. It's time. It's game time. I don't know how many more messages I'll get to preach, but if this is the last one, it's time. If you're in here right now, You know that God is speaking to you and that you've been shook. You know you've been shook. You know you've had some shaking going on. If that's you, nobody's looking, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I see your hands. Keep them up. I see your hands. Say, I've been having some shaking going on. I've been having some trials going on. I've been having some tests going on. Oh, friend, if you ain't been shaking, he's already got you. I hate to tell you that. But, oh, I've been having some shaking going on. But I want 2015. I want to go forward. I want to rise up. I want to repent. I want to go strengthen the family. I want to go strengthen the brothers. I want to go to my destiny. If that's you, raise your hand. Keep it up high. Keep it up high. I see them all over this room. I see it all over this room. I'm going to count to three. And I see an army marching. I see some brothers and sisters who are just going to say, I don't care who's in my way. I'm coming forward. And this day I will repent and go strengthen my brothers. Are you ready? I'm going to count quick. Are you ready to come? Prepare to come. Here we go. If somebody's in your way, just say, excuse me. I got to go do some business. 1, 2, 3. Come on. Out of your seats. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. All over this room. All over this room. All over this room. All over this room. I need an altar worker right here. All over this room. Come on. Come on. Come on, all over this room. All over this room. Oh, we got some strengthening to do. We got destiny awaiting. Destiny awaits, friend. Destiny's waiting. Oh, it's game time. It's game time. Simon, Simon, it's game time. This year is going to be different, friend, because it's time. Come on. I think, just bring it down just a little bit. I just think, you know, when we talk about doing great things for God, so many of us disqualify ourselves simply because we feel inadequate or that might be for somebody else. And, you know, Heath, everybody's kind of listening. I know people down here at the altar, but, you know, Heath kind of talked about from tonight from a coach's perspective. I want to talk to you just for a second from a player's perspective. And kind of tell you what God gave me. You know, I'm kind of weird because I'm like a Super Bowl history buff. It's just kind of how I grew up. And, you know, I do some weird stuff during Super Bowl week. Like, I like to go back and watch old Super Bowls. That's just, I don't know, it might be a character flaw or whatever, but that's just me. But, you know, leading up to this week, all the talks about certain players. You hear about guys like Tom Brady. And you hear about Russell Wilson. You hear about Richard Sherman a lot. And Marshawn Lynch and all those big name guys. But what most people fail to realize is this, is that the players who make the key plays in the Super Bowl games historically are players that no one talks about.
It's the obscure guys who have put in the work on the side, who have been putting in the work behind the scenes. It's the role players, the players who understand what their jobs are. And those players wind up making the key plays in the games that causes their teams to win. I'm going to give you three quick examples. If I said the name Mike Jones to you, that's just the most boring name that you'll ever hear, right? Mike Jones. It doesn't get any more plainer than that, right? And if I said his name to you, it probably don't mean anything to you. And what most people probably don't know is Mike Jones made a game-saving tackle in Super Bowl 34. The Rams and Titans, he made a game-saving tackle on the one-yard line that prevented the Titans from scoring the tying touchdown, sending the Super Bowl 34 into overtime. A lot of people talk about the quarterbacks, a lot of people talk about the receivers, but nobody mentions Mike Jones making a game-saving tackle in Super Bowl 34. I'll give you another name, John Taylor. John Taylor is just another normal, average name. And not all the people know who John Taylor is. John Taylor played for the San Francisco 49ers. In Super Bowl 23, John Taylor caught the game-winning touchdown. But all the attention goes to Jerry Rice because Jerry Rice is a Hall of Famer. And Jerry Rice won the MVP of that Super Bowl. Everybody forgot about John Taylor on the final play. But he caught the game-winning touchdown in Super Bowl 23 because John Taylor knew the meaning of putting in his time and putting in his hard work. If I said the name to you, Timmy Smith, nobody in this room knows who Timmy Smith is, and that's just an average, normal name. Timmy Smith carried the football during the 1987 regular season 29 times. That's it. That's nothing for an NFL player. Timmy Smith set a Super Bowl record in Super Bowl 22. He carried the ball 20-some times for 230-some yards. Timmy Smith played for the Washington Redskins. I know a little bit about Timmy Smith, okay? You say, Kelly, why are you telling us all this? This is why I'm telling you all this. God has a role for you. And this is what we need to understand. Listen, we look at great men of God that we see on television. We see like T.D. Jakes. You say, man, I could never be like T.D. Jakes. Man, he just preaches so good. He's got all these sayings that he has. You know, we look at, and when we look back and over time, we see Billy Graham. We say, man, I could never be Billy Graham. Billy Graham led all these crusades, and Billy Graham did all this, and Billy Graham did all that. But God created you to be you. And he has a purpose and he has a plan for you. Tucked away in these little mountains of Southwest Virginia that is obscure and that really not all the people know about, God has a purpose and a destiny for you. Was David a big name back in the day? He absolutely was not. All the attention was on his brothers. His brothers got all the publicity. His brothers got all the press. They got all the accolades, but in the meantime, David was in the back, and he was doing what God told him to do. He was tending his sheep, and he was taking care of his flock, and he was doing the little things. You say, well, how does that apply to me? This is how it applies to all of us. Do the little things. Get alone with God and read God's word and pray and take the time to serve God and look for areas every single day. Look for opportunities every single day in our ordinary lives to make a difference for Jesus and see what God will do. God will use you. God will do something in your life. But we all got to know our roles and we got to understand what God has for us. Amen? So know your role and know what God has for you and do it to the best of your ability. And if you'll do it to the best of your ability, God will come down and he'll supernaturally do great things in your life. And it'll go so far beyond what you ever thought that you were capable of doing. Right? And you'll be able to look back on those experiences. You'll say, man, God really did something in my life. Amen? Amen. Why don't everybody stand to your feet this morning? Man, it's an awesome word. Today's an awesome day. Today's a super day. Not just because of a game, but it's a super day for what God's doing in your life. Amen? Let's just all lift our hands one more time, and I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing over everyone here. Father, I thank you today for what you have done. I thank you for this awesome, powerful word that Heath brought today. And Lord, my prayer today is this, that we leave here with a different perspective. Lord, that we leave here with a change of heart. Lord, that we leave here ready to do your work and to do your will, God. Today, God, we love you. And we honor you and we give you praise. And we just declare over our lives that today is a new day. It's a new hour. It's a new moment for us, Lord. Our slate's wiped clean and we're ready to go in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen this morning.